Well, this morning, I want to introduce you guys to a great figure in history. And it's this guy right here. He's not just like a random picture that you would see on the wall at Cracker Barrel. I know that's kind of what he looks like. But this is a famous guy, and maybe you know him, maybe you don't. His name is John D. Rockefeller. And maybe you've learned about him in history class, or you watched a History Channel documentary about his life. But if you don't know him, he is one of the wealthiest people to ever live. He founded Standard Oil Company, which was an oil company that existed in the late 1800s and early 1900s, and it revolutionized and even monopolized the oil industry in our country, and he was massively successful. He bought out all the competition. The company grew bigger and bigger and bigger until finally it had to be broken up because it was just so big. And Rockefeller became America's first billionaire. That's billionaire with a B. He was the first to do it. And he is considered the richest individual in American business and economic history. So if there was anything that he ever wanted in life, you could probably suffice it to say that he could buy it. And one time he was being interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter asked him a very simple question. How much money is enough? In other words, look, John, you've got everything in the world. You've got all the money that a person could even dream of or ask for, but yet you're still going. You're still churning in more. How much is enough? When are you gonna stop? And Rockefeller calmly replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That's a little shocking to think about at first, right? I mean, how could the richest man in the world, someone who has money literally like coming out of his ears, at every given moment of every given day, want more? But it's not all that shocking, really, when you think about it, because isn't that something that almost all of us believe deep down? Isn't that something that we're told all the time, this idea that more is better? More is better. That idea is everywhere in our culture. It's the essence of every advertisement that we see, every message that we hear, that more money and more of the stuff that money can buy is better. It's better to have it than to not have it. And you need these things for your life to be better. That's the message of culture, and that's the message of advertising that we see every day. More technology to make your life easier, more square footage, more outfits, more hair, more shoes, more muscles, more guns, more money. Because more makes you happy. More is better. More makes your life fulfilled, and therefore more is better. And who doesn't want better? Who of us does not want a better life? And if more is better, then we want more. In our culture, more money and more stuff equals more of the things that are celebrated. It is our ticket to more status, more recognition, more admiration, more prestige, more influence, more security, more options, more freedom, more happiness. More is supposed to lead to the better life. That's where the better life is found, in the terms of our culture. And if we close our eyes and we imagine the better life, many of us, we would see bigger bank accounts, vacation homes, nice car or a nice boat, or hey, why not both, right? Why not all of those things? We see power and influence. We see being celebrated and respected by other people. We see the job title, thousands of followers on Instagram. We see approval. We see success. We see a life that's free from troubles and worry, a life free from fear and anxiety. And this ideal image that we have of the better life, it is celebrated and elevated in our culture. Anyone who qualifies as having the best and having the most, they're called great. People want to be like them. We want to be like them because we want the better life too. Now, here's the deal. I say all that, but I know for a fact, you and I, we're not that stupid. We're not that delusional. We know that it's not entirely attainable for us to literally just have it all. We know that 99.9% chance that we're probably not gonna end up like John D. Rockefeller. We're not gonna end up like Elon Musk or Taylor Swift or heck, even Chip and Joanna Gaines. But that doesn't stop us from daydreaming about it, does it? That doesn't stop us from trying to at least emulate that kind of life in small ways here and there. The pursuit of more, it drives us to make all kinds of decisions in our life. It's one reason, or maybe the reason, why many of us chose the career field that we chose. Not so much because we love the work, but because we love the paycheck. We love the status that it brings. It's the reason that we went out and we bought that brand new BMW, even though our old car was perfectly fine. In fact, the only thing that was wrong with our old car was the fact that it just gave off mom vibes or dad vibes. And it's so hard to be cool when you're driving the dadmobile or the mommobile. Trade in that station wagon for a BMW, baby. It'll change your life. So we bought the car, knowing that, you know, maybe probably couldn't make the payments or we would struggle to and have to sacrifice a lot because the payments are crazy high. And we'd have to scramble to make ends meet if we really wanted to keep it. So financially now you have this, but you're struggling, but you decided it was worth it because man, could you imagine me pulling up to the office in that thing? What people would say about me? It's the reason why Black Friday and Cyber Monday exist. I mean, companies, they capitalize off of our pursuit for more. They understand human nature. They know that we just can't pass up on a good deal, even if it's something that we don't even need. It has constantly barotted us with advertisements. I mean, we're just a couple of weeks away from this happening, and it's like this major event in our society. And it's mostly moved online now, but you've seen the videos, right? You've seen the videos of people literally getting trampled, people breaking out in fist fights over a flat screen TV. A TV that they likely didn't even need. It's consumerism in its darkest form. And some of us have seen that and we're like, okay, yeah, it's not worth it. I'm okay with what I have. I don't have to get involved in something like that. But others of us, we charge into the fray with lion-hearted courage, knowing that we're gonna score the best deal on that flat screen TV. I mean, to the glory of God, it's 50% off and we're coming home with it. So the adrenaline rush, it's off the charts, you know? And we get back home and our spouses, they look at what we've got and we've got way more than we said we were going to get. And they're like, you went for a TV, but you came back with not only a TV, but also a toaster oven and three baking sets and headphones and a new iPhone. Did you need all that? And they're like, no, but it was just such a good deal. And I mean, we can always use something like this, right? I mean, I just couldn't pass it up. The smart ones among us, we sit in our pajamas with our laptops open, waiting with bated breath for that deal to drop on Friday and on Monday. Now, do we need any of it? No. No, we don't. But it's just such a great deal, and it's always better to have it than to not have it, right? That's our thinking, but as Dave Ramsey loves to say, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Now, I know it sounds pretty silly when you put it in those terms, but we still fall for that, don't we? We still fall for this idea that more is better. And we believe if we just had this thing or that job title or that salary or that amount of money in the bank, then we could finally rest. We could finally be at peace and satisfied with our lives because our lives are finally better. And hey, look, if you're neck deep in debt, or maybe you don't even have a roof over your head, then yes, you do need more. There are basic necessities in life. That's undeniable. But once we move beyond the basic necessities of life, it's so easy for us to get swept up into the idea that more is better. And the problem is, and you know this and I know this, that happiness, that high, that sense of fulfillment that we get from having whatever that is, it doesn't last. It's a high that wears off. And rather than learn to be content with what we have, we get suckered into chasing after the next thing that's supposed to make us happy. We get fooled every time. Why? Why are we so gullible? Why do we keep searching in vain for that better life in all the places that we're never going to find it? I believe that there is a deep longing in every single one of us for that better life. There is a hole in each of our hearts that longs to be filled so that we can experience life that is truly life. And if we hear, if you and I hear that the better life is found in having more stuff, more money, bigger bank accounts, then we chase after that with everything we've got. We live for it. We orient our whole lives around it. But have we ever stopped to question that idea? Have we ever really stopped to ask ourselves if that pursuit of more is actually getting us what we are after? Have we ever stopped to ask ourselves what God thinks about that idea? What God thinks about that way of living? What the author of life says is actually the better life? You know, throughout this series, we're looking at Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he challenges a lot of our assumptions. He challenges our assumptions of what the better life actually is. And he says, Jesus says, his purpose is to offer us life. Eternal life and a better life. He said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. That's his whole purpose. He came to give us this. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he lays out exactly what that better life is supposed to be, exactly what it should look like. And he says, the world tells you one thing, but I'm gonna tell you another thing. I'm gonna tell you what is actually the better life. So if you wanna know what it is and you want to experience it, listen to me and live this out. And to the idea that more is better, Jesus says this, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Don't buy into that idea, Jesus says. It's ridiculous. Don't make it the goal of your life to accumulate more and more. Why? Because it's temporary. It doesn't last. It gets old. It doesn't satisfy us in the long run. The inevitability of time always comes crashing in. It erodes them. Stuff breaks. Stuff gets stolen. Trends, they come and go. Money comes and goes. Its value rises and falls. It's not something that we can put our trust in. King Solomon, who's one of the wealthiest people in all of history, he said it this way. He said, those who love money will never have enough. They'll never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. And if that ain't true, I don't know what is. Whether it's advertisements or friends that enable us, maybe with good intentions, but money's always flying out the door in this culture. It's meaningless to live for those things, he says. He goes on to say, what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? You can lose it in a second. It can be gone overnight. And we put our security in these things. We put our sense of well-being in these things, but they can vanish overnight. And then what will we do? People who lose it all, who put their stock in all that kind of stuff, when they lose it, they think their life is over. It's gone, it's done. There's no security in that. It slips through our fingers. And by the way, you can't take it with you. There's not a U-Haul truck that follows a hearse. And even the respect and the recognition that you get in this life, you can't take it with you into the next one. So Jesus says, why would you focus so much of your life on things that don't even matter? Things that don't even last in the grand scheme of things? And so he tells us this. He says, instead, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. He's telling us to shift our priorities. He says, you want to know what lasts the test of time? What never gets old and what never runs out? Treasures in heaven. So what are treasures in heaven? These things are the immaterial things in life. They can't be consumed, but they can be enjoyed. These are the things that actually matter because they bring life and they enrich life, really, truly. These are things like people, relationships, meaningful conversations, helping people who are in need, leading people to Jesus, leading them to faith, growing in compassion and love and forgiveness. It's time spent with our Heavenly Father, letting him work on us and teach us and mold us more and more into a person of love and integrity and character. It's experiencing true joy from knowing that we are loved by God and that we're cherished by him. These are the things that make life better. And Jesus is telling us, don't get to the end of your life here on earth looking back with regret, looking back at how you lived for more and more and more things, and how you spent all your time and your energy in the pursuit of more, wishing you could have spent more time on the meaningful things of life. Because at the end of your life, you're not gonna be thinking about your net worth. You're not gonna be thinking about your car or your bank account or your furniture. You're gonna be thinking about your relationship with God. You're gonna be thinking about how you loved or did not love him, how you loved or did not love people, how you gave or didn't give to those in need, moments you had or didn't have with your family and your loved ones, smiling and laughing and enjoying their company. Jesus isn't against having money. He's not against having things. He's not even against having nice things. What he is against, though, is those things having us. That's what he's against. And that idea, that way of living, it has a name. It's called greed. It's greed. And greed is a lie. It's the lie that more is better. This is what this is really about. It's about greed. The pursuit of money and things that so easily dominates our lives and destroys our future. The thing that all of us are guilty of, but few of us even realize it because it's so normalized in our culture. That's what the whole message of more and more is better is all about. But as we've learned, it's a lie. Greed is a lie. And not only is it a lie, it is a sin. It's a sin. And so Jesus is against it because it's a lie and it's a sin and because it hurts us and it hurts other people. And Jesus knows, and Jesus wants us to understand that you and I were made for more than a life dominated by greed, dominated by the pursuit of more, of the meaningless things. So how do we know? How do we know if we have fallen for this lie? If this is something that we're struggling with? Jesus gives us the best indicator when he says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. That's a truth bomb, if there ever was one. See, Jesus is more concerned about our loyalty than he's concerned about the amount of money that we make. Because remember, he's not against money, not against having things. But according to him, where our money goes tells the story of where our true loyalties lie. It tells the story of where our heart really is. If you want to know where your heart really is and where my heart really is, where our desires really are, follow the paper trail. What are you spending your money on? What are you giving your time and your energy and your attention to? What things are you accumulating in your life? That'll answer the question. And so Jesus goes on to say this. He says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Now, that sounds pretty cryptic. It sounds like Jesus is speaking in riddles here. But what this is it's a first century figure of speech. To have a healthy eye means to have a generous disposition. It means to live with your head up and your eyes open to the needs around you. It's to hold the things that you have with an open hand, freely and lightly, and giving to those in need, sharing what you have. But an unhealthy eye is the opposite of that. It's turned inward on itself. It's only concerned about the things that we have or the things that we don't have and the things that we want. Me, 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 me. That's the unhealthy eye. And so the people with the unhealthy eye are greedy. Jesus is saying that giving our hearts to the things that actually matter, to loving God and loving people, that fills us with light. But the opposite of that, giving all our time and attention to the pursuit of more and to the kingdom of the world and to the kingdom of me, that fills us with darkness. The more we allow greed to grow in our hearts, the more miserable and unsatisfied we become. And he says, no one can serve two masters. For you'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You can't do it. Notice, this is not a command. This is not a, you should not serve both God and money. This is a statement about reality. This is something as real as the law of gravity or the law of inertia. You just can't do it. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, many people try. Many of us try, but we can't do it. We can't be devoted to God and still have a life dominated by greed. Our hearts can only be given to one thing at a time, really. And notice the language that he uses. Notice, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money, because serving God is not enslavement. Not in the negative sense. We give our lives to God with joy because he first gave his son's life for us. In the words of the Apostle John, we love him because he first loved us. It's a joy to serve God because he loves us and he provides for what we need. But greed enslaves. It holds us in chains. Solomon wrote again in Proverbs chapter 1, such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. God, on the other hand, he gives life. And so we have a choice to make. Who will we serve? The one who enslaves or the one who provides? Jesus makes this choice abundantly clear to all of us. And as the group of followers that were there, as they leaned in and listened to what he would say next, because the tension is there, it's thick, you could cut it with a knife. Jesus says this, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing? Hang on a second. Hold up. A lot of us recognize these words right here, because this is Jesus' most famous words ever on overcoming worry and anxiety. And so many of us today, I mean, there's not a single person here that does not deal with worry, myself included. So this is something that a lot of us who read the Bible often, this is what we turn to when we need encouragement. So we know these words. Many of us do. But my question is, weren't we just talking about money? Weren't we just talking about greed and the pursuit of more and all that kind of stuff? Why does Jesus just start talking about worry and anxiety? Here's why. And many of us have never made this connection before, but here's why. Those of us who struggle with greed, those of us who have bought into the idea that more is better, we're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid of missing out on what we don't have. We're afraid of fading into obscurity, of being forgotten, afraid of never making a name for ourselves, of never being loved, never being known. We're afraid of never attaining what we think we want, what we think that we need. We're afraid of losing what we have. It's all rooted in fear. Our pursuit of more, it's rooted in fear, and it results in a life of anxiety. And that's why Jesus is against it. That's what sin leads to. You know, those of you who grew up without a lot, that fear may be deep in you. It may be what drove you to pursue financial freedom. And hey, financial freedom is great. We should all pursue that. But maybe it's become an obsession for you. Maybe you agonize over every cent, over every dollar that's in your bank account, and you hold on to it with clenched fists, afraid to let go. Maybe you didn't grow up poor, but it was ingrained in you that you have to live at a certain standard in order to be successful. That if your income didn't reflect a certain figure or a certain amount, if you didn't have certain things, then you weren't measuring up. You were falling behind. And those of you here today who would say that you live paycheck to paycheck or you're deep in debt, that fear, it's real for you. Worry and anxiety is probably a part of your life that's just every day, not only to get more, but just to get by. Whoever you are, Jesus' words are for you. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Jesus says, if you're worried about all that stuff, go bird watching. Go bird watching. It's fun. It's great. Have you ever watched a bird before? Does it ever like pace around nervously, wringing its wings together, agonizing over where its next meal is going to come from? Absolutely not. Does it worry about tomorrow? Absolutely not. Why? Well, you know, for the smart ones of us here in the room, we're like, well, their brains are too small. They don't have the capacity to worry about things. They're not that complex. But you know what? Maybe that's the key. God didn't design them to worry because he cares for them. And if he cares for them, he certainly cares for us. So then why should we worry? And this doesn't mean that birds don't work. It doesn't mean they sit there with their beaks open all the time waiting for God to drop food in them like mama bird. No, they do what they were made to do. They work. They fly, they build nests, they go searching for food, but God always provides what they need. And friends, as Jesus said, are we not far more valuable than birds? Honestly, the scriptures tell us that we were knit together by God in our mother's womb, that he called us by name, that he knew us before we were even born. None of us are an accident. None of us are an incident. We are made on purpose and for a purpose, and we are loved by God. We are loved by God. God sacrificed his own son so that we could have a relationship with him and so that he could have us. Because he loves us and cherishes us more than any other created thing in the entire universe. That's how he looks at you. That's how he looks at me. So if he cares for something as small as a sparrow, how in the world could he not care for you? Can you imagine how much he cares about you? The details of your life to the smallest iota. And then he gives us the classic line, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Professional worriers, because there's many of us here in the room, myself included, worry accomplishes nothing. The only thing it does is rob us of time and rob us of life. How much time do you think we spend worrying on things? Really, if you had to put like a number to it, in terms of days, weeks, years even, by the end of our life, that we wasted worrying about things that were just out of our control when we could have been enjoying life and pouring our life into the things that matter. Life is short. Our days are numbered. And our life is far too valuable and our calling is far too great to live a life dominated by the pursuit of more and the worry that results from it. And so he goes on to say, why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, again, one of the wealthiest people in all of history, Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He knows and he cares. Jesus says those who live in the kingdom of the world, they worry about all kinds of things. Their bank account, their perceived importance, their status, their attractiveness, their significance. And a line is drawn directly from all of those things to their sense of security and their sense of well-being at any given moment. They look to all of that for their sense of fulfillment and their security. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? How many of us let the drive for more dominate our thoughts? How many of us put our trust in things that will inevitably fail us in the end and leave us wanting more? What if you and I could put our trust in something that will never fail? Jesus says, yes, we can. And that something is really a someone. Those who live in the kingdom of heaven, they're free from all that worry and anxiety and fear and greed. They experience better. They live the better life because they know God as their provider who knows the needs of his children and who gives graciously to provide for those needs. The fact of reality is this: greed enslaves, worry enslaves, God provides. That's the truth of it. Worry, it enslaves, but God provides. So what do we need to do? How do we get free and how do we come to know God as our provider? Jesus tells us, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. To seek first the kingdom of God, it's to have our entire value system transformed. It is to see God as a loving Father who gives us what we need. Not everything we want, not everything that we think that we need, but truly everything we need. It is to see ourselves as known and loved by God. It is to see our money and our possessions through a new lens. to see them as gifts to be used for the sake of growing God's kingdom and loving other people, rather than things to be hoarded and protected and to give our lives to. It is to choose in a consumer culture where we love things and use people to use things and love people. When we choose to live our lives in the kingdom of heaven, greed, fear, and anxiety no longer control us. We can begin to live free from those things when we trust God to provide for all our needs. So my question for all of us today is this: does the way you live your life demonstrate a deep trust in God? Does it? Does the way I live my life show that I trust God as provider? Or that I trust myself or my money or my things to make me happy? Do I see his love as enough, or am I always working for and trying to buy the approval of others? Do I see his provision as enough, or am I constantly worrying about my life? Jesus is inviting all of us to get to know God as he really is, as he truly is. And I believe he is challenging us to confront our false images and our false ideas of who God is. We need to ask ourselves, do I see God as he really is? Or do I have a false assumption in my mind, a false image in my mind? If we want to be free from the pursuit of more, from greed, from the fear that fuels it, and the worry and the anxiety that results from it, you and I must choose to believe that God will provide for our needs. Because God, he is your provider. He is everything that you need, everything that I need. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. Jesus would clarify our perspective on God as provider when he said this in Luke 11. You fathers, parents, how many of you are parents here in the room? If your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because really, truly, the Holy Spirit is all that we need. He is all that we need. Friends, it's time to live free. It is time to change how we live and how we see God. It is time to truly experience the better life, the life that's truly life. It is time to experience that trust triumphs over worry every single time. I want you to do something for me. I'd love for you to stand. Would you stand? And I want you to bow your head and close your eyes and just open up your hands in front of you. I know this is something that maybe some of you aren't exactly comfortable with, but just humor me. Just open up your hands in a posture of receiving, in a posture of trust in God. And I want to ask you this. What do you need that God can provide for you, that you can choose to trust him for? Maybe you're struggling with material needs. Maybe you're struggling financially. You know, we believe that generosity changes lives. And God is a generous God, and he has surrounded you with people here at the Creek Church who love to help those in need. Don't be afraid to lean on them. Don't be afraid to ask for help and to ask for encouragement. God has surrounded you with people who are willing to help. If this morning you feel inadequate about your life, about who you are, He equips you. If you're weak, He is your strength. If you lack wisdom, He gives it freely. If you're sick, He is your healer and your comforter. If you're brokenhearted, His presence is near today. If you're sad, He is your joy. If you lack fulfillment, He has given you a great calling. If you're lost, He is the good shepherd who left the 99 to find you and rescue you. If you've made mistakes, He is your savior. God, give us the faith to trust and to believe that we don't need to pursue more, we need to pursue you. Help us to see you as you really are, a loving father who gives good gifts to his children. Help us to see ourselves as valuable in your eyes. Help us to trust you as our provider. And may we see how true that is in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.